go ahead and be turning to Romans chapter number 7. For those of you who weren't here last week, you're saying, what happened to chapter number 6? We covered it in 1 week. Can you imagine that? And so anyway, we are continuing our series, and what we're looking at is our foundations for our faith. And Paul in the book of Romans is laying out very systematically the truths that we build our lives on, the things that we need to know as Christians so that we can walk by faith until it becomes sight, like they were singing about a moment ago. And so what we've seen in the book of Romans so far is we begin by Paul's case against humanity that all men are sinners. All men need a Savior. And then we move from that to the fact that Christ made it possible that we can be justified, that we can be made righteous, okay, declared righteous. And it's by what Christ has done on the cross. Through his shedding of blood, we are able to have righteousness that isn't our own, but his righteousness is imputed onto our account. So we are justified by faith. And then with salvation secured, we then moved on last week to looking at how the believer lives now that their sin is paid for. And so the question was brought up in Paul's writing here. Since sin's paid for, since Christ took care of it, does that mean that sin doesn't matter anymore? We can live however we want. And Paul says emphatically, God forbid, that just because our sins are forgiven doesn't mean that we can live however we want, because we're a new creature in Christ, and that should cause us to live a new way. And so what we've seen is that we are freed from sin, but not freed to sin. Okay? And so the four things that we laid out in chapter number 6 is we are to still battle against sin because of our position. We are in Christ. We are united with him. We have been joined together with Christ. So how can we walk in sin when we are joined to Christ? The second thing that we saw is his payment. He paid the price. We are no longer slaves. We are released from the bondage, and we no longer have that debt that is dragging us down. So we now have a new power, was the third thing. We have the ability to say no to sin. There was a new option given to us. Before we only had the flesh, now our spirit has been quickened. There is a choice that exists, and we can yield to the spirit rather than yielding to the flesh. We have a new power. And then the fourth thing that we saw is there is a new possibility. We can now produce fruit. Before we were saved, all of our righteousnesses were as filthy rags because they were tainted with our sin. But when Christ took care of our sin, now all that we do for Christ, all of the things that we do in saying yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh, are now rewarded. It is rewarded now and in eternity. And so we are able to receive rewards. And so because of that, we can be doing things now of eternal value. And why would we just settle for the default? Why would we just live in the hog pen whenever God has made it to where we can live for him and we can bear fruit? So with that, we're now going to be looking at chapter number 7. So chapter 6 tells us that license isn't the way that we should live, that salvation isn't a license to sin. Okay, so for the people in this world that says, hey, I'm saved, it doesn't matter what I do anymore, I'm in grace, right? So it is not a license to sin. But today we're going to swing the pendulum in the other direction, because we have seen now that we're in Christ, our debt is paid, we can choose and we can have rewards. So we see the need for us to live right. So what is our answer? What is our response to that? Well, unfortunately, in our flesh, our answer is keep the law. Be a good person. Try your best. It's legalism, right? So the opposite of license is legalism. It's not I can do whatever I want to do. Now it's I'm going to try really, really hard, God. And that's a trap as well. And so these are the two opposite ways that people get messed up. Either it's a free-for-all and it goes into licentiousness, or the other way, we're in legalism and we're all about rule-keeping. And our relationship with God just comes down to a performance. It comes down to all of the things that we can do trying to impress man and in trying to impress God by the works of this flesh. And we're going to see what Paul has to say about that in chapter number 7. And so we're not Let me get back on track with what I was going to say here. Many believers get saved and they have the idea that they're going to do their best. They're going to keep all the rules. They're just going to be really good now, even though they couldn't be good before. They think that somehow salvation is going to enable them to just be really good at living the Christian life. And they weren't saved by their good deeds, but now they're going to rely on their ability to do good to determine their standing with God. And so what it ends up being is, if I do really good, I think God's happy with me. If I do really poorly, God's mad at me. And that is a horrible way to live.
Yes.
And so this would be kind of summarized up with, well, I'm saved by grace, now I have to get to work. Have you ever thought that way?
No.
Probably. Okay. So not only do many Christians think this way, many churches and even religions base their entire teaching, their entire theology on this. That, okay, you're a believer, so get to work. You've been saved, now you need to make it up to God. You need to repay Him. You're indebted to Him. You're obligated to Him. Now get to work, you filthy sinner. And whenever they present the Christian life this way, what do we find out? What is it that Paul tells us? It doesn't work. It doesn't. And that's what we're going to see in Romans chapter number 7. I would like to read the whole chapter, but you would not like for me to. Okay? But we will probably read it all before it's over with. I'll just break it up into manageable bits, okay? So let's go ahead and read chapter number 7, beginning with verse number 1. And notice he starts with the word no. We talked about in Sunday school about knowing the truth and how the devil likes to deceive us. Over and over, Paul is saying no. In other words, it is look at this, understand this, incorporate this into your life. You need to get this down so that you are able to know how we relate to God, to know what God expects out of us, to know what this Christian life is about. There are some things that we should know. Okay, so chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. There's a key word, key phrase. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members and bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that commandment, or by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I come to you today. Just thank you so much, Lord, for this passage and for the truths in it, Lord. And Lord, I hate so much that our default setting is all of the wrong things, it seems like. And Lord, so many of us get trapped in this Christian life of trying to do and to be and to repay and to work in our own flesh and our own self-righteousness. Lord, help us today as we preach your word. I just pray that you guide and direct me, Lord, that I could properly expound upon it, Lord, that people would hear it and apply it to their lives. And Lord, that it would orient their relationship with you, Lord. and Lord, they would base it on the right things, Lord. I just pray, ask you, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today would be the day they would call upon you and put their faith and trust in you. Lord, be with those who aren't with us, Lord, and watch over them and help them. And help us as a church to be a light and a witness. How we long and desire for people to know you as we know you, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this passage, I find, especially in that last verse that I read, something that has brought me comfort many times, because we find Paul, the Apostle Paul. If any man had it all together, if any man had it figured out, it would be Apostle Paul. And we come down to verse number 15, and Paul says, whenever I want to do good, I can't just find the strength to do it. And all the things I say I'm not going to do, before I know it, I've done went and messed up and done it. I know that's not proper English, okay? But I can relate to that. And I have a feeling that many of us have been in the same place. And we have said, okay, the Lord has saved me. Now my job as a Christian is to do all this. Right? And you set out with the best of intentions and you say, hey, I'm going to put all this to work in my life. And that lasts about 10 minutes. And you start getting tripped up very early on. You get saved, you're on fire for God, and I want to do so good. And then the next day you wake up and you realize that that same flesh that plagued you the day before was still there. That yes, in chapter number 6, it said that we are to reckon that old man to be dead. But man, he still likes to hang around, even though he is dead. And so we struggle with it. We have problems with it. And we are tempted to try to live the Christian life by our own strength and by our own power. And when we do that, we fail. And that's what we find in chapter number 7. And so chapter 7 is where the Christian should not live. Okay? This is not supposed to be our reality, but unfortunately for most it is. Chapter 7 is written to show us how not to do it, okay? Kind of like chapter 6 was written to show us how not to do it. License isn't it. Legalism isn't it. Both of them are broken, okay? And so I want to get back on my notes here so I don't get all jumbled up and make it so confusing. I've got to stick with the script a little bit or I'll confuse you all to pieces. But anyway, as we are looking at this passage, Paul is writing to Jews that knew the law. Makes it clear in verse number 1. And the Jewish people had taken the law that God had given on Mount Sinai. And at that time, God says, I'm going to reveal this law to you. I'm going to give you these things. And they said, all that you say to us, we will do. They made a promise even before the law was delivered. They said, we're going to keep it. And they entered into a covenant with God. And they said, we're going to keep your laws. We're going to keep your commandments. And we are going to obey you. You delivered us out of Egypt. And we're going to show you that you did the right thing. We're going to show you that we're deserving of this, that we're worthy of this, and we are going to be your people. We're going to serve you. And we see how well that worked. Moses went up the mountain. He came back off with the law. They're worshiping a calf. They've already broken the law before they ever got started. But anyway, whenever we look throughout the Old Testament, and especially when we look through the Gospels, we find that the Jews had changed the purpose of the law entirely. By Paul's day, or even by Jesus' day, they had added to the law, they had twisted the law, and they had made a mangled mess of it. They had taken the law that God had intended to be a teacher, to be a guide, to point them to Christ, and they said, okay, this is our challenge. This is what we're going to do. We're going to keep the law, and God's going to be happy with us. We're going to earn our way into heaven. That was their idea. Their understanding of it was, do all these things and God's going to be pleased with you. But then they found out pretty quick that they weren't going to be able to do all of them. So they said, do these things and God will be pleased with you. And then they twisted and said, well, at least do it this way and God will be pleased with you. And they continued to restructure and trying to make it manageable. But their entire intention was, we are going to allow our actions, the things that we do, our works, to grant us God's blessings and benefits. That was how they were relating to God, was on the basis of their goodness. Mm-hmm. You ever find yourself there? And so many people came experts at keeping the law in a way that made them look impressive from the outside. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. We get familiar with the rules. we learn all the do's and don'ts, the thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. And we can paint ourselves up well. We can look good to other people. But God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart.
Right.
And that's where the problem comes in.
Exactly.
And so much of religion puts on us a facade. Mm-hmm. It puts on an outward structure. It gives us all the rules. It gives us all the do's and don'ts. And we try to bring those things into our lives. And if I can just do a good enough job to fool everyone, surely God will be pleased. And we're defeated. We're in a mess. And so whenever we look at Jesus' day, all of those ones who found out how to keep the law in such a way that everyone else was impressed by them, they are the ones that clearly Jesus wasn't impressed by. You ever notice that? Whenever we went to the scribes and the Pharisees and he said, hypocrites, whited sepulchers, you paint up the outside, but the inside's full of dead men's bones. He says, I'm not impressed by your religion. And then he hung out with fishermen and tax collectors and former demoniacs and lepers. And that's what he did. And so he tore away the facade. And so in the early church, it was still alive and well. We find that whenever people began getting saved, the Jews were still being Jewish. And then they expected the Gentiles to be Jewish. And so whenever the gospel went out to the Gentile regions, whenever the people were being saved that did not come from a Jewish background, they said, okay, we're glad you're no longer a pagan. Now you need to be a Jew. You need to keep the holy days. You need to keep the Sabbath. You need to be circumcised. You need to refrain from eating this and eating that and do this and do that. And they started just piling all the rules on top of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles said, wait a minute, that's not the message that we heard. What's going on? And so in Acts chapter 15, we find the account that Paul goes to Jerusalem and says, we need to get this matter settled once and for all. That the Jews keep leaving out of Jerusalem and going out to all the churches that have been started and all of the believers that have trusted in Christ and saying, hey, glad you trusted in Christ. Now get to work. And so they met and they talked about it. And Paul challenged them and said, how is it that you expect them to do the things that you couldn't do yourself? And they come to the end of it and said, the only thing we're going to require of them is that they refrain from eating things that are blood or bloody, things that are sacrificed to idols, and abstain from fornication. Said, if you do these things, you do well. And that was the only rules that they put on them. By the way, that wasn't God that put it on. They said, hey, if we're going to have the Jews and the Gentiles get along, there's a few things that are just too taboo that we're going to have problems with. So let's get the big ones under control, and then when we have a little bit of unity, we can go forward, right? Even the book of Galatians that we have, you ever read it? I think we talked through it before. In the book of Galatians, most of it is written to a Gentile church, a Gentile region, that someone had come through behind Paul and said, glad you got saved, now get to work. And he said, you did run well, who hath hindered you? He said, you had a good start, but someone has come and laden you down and burdened you down with something that wasn't supposed to be there, and now you are hindered. Now you are struggling. Now you have been led astray. And so the book of Galatians is to confront that heresy that was being taught. And so the whole thing with the Jerusalem Council was to snuff this out. This legalism back then didn't work. Because human nature being what it is, the flesh being what it is, it's still alive and well today.
Right.
The spirit is still alive within Christianity, and it's something that all of us are going to face. We're not tempted to keep the dietary laws or circumcision and all of that.
Yeah.
But there's still the idea, if you're a Christian, you have to do this. If you're a Christian, you need to keep this. If you're a Christian, you need to look this way. You need to sound this way. You need to act this way. And there is a focus on rule keeping. There's a focus on the laws. And so we find in the first verses that we read in chapter number 7, I just want to kind of walk through this chapter because there's a natural flow, a natural breakdown of what Paul is covering. But the first thing that he tells them is we are freed from the law. We are freed from the law. We see that in the first few verses. And the law revealed a holy God to an unholy people. That's what it was doing. And so God was saying, hey, these things are right. These things are wrong. This is the way that I designed it. And it was to make them aware of their sin. Every aspect of the law was a weight. It was a heaviness. It was a burden on the Jews. Okay? Every thou shalt or thou shalt not restrain them from doing the things that their flesh wanted them to do. And it brought a tension in them that they were very well aware of, because their flesh kept saying, do this, but look, God's law said, don't do this. And so there was a tension, there was a burden. The ceremonial law said, you're unclean. You need to be cleansed. You're filthy. You need to be made clean. You've trespassed. You need to sacrifice. You see how this would be burdensome? It'd be heavy. And this is what it was constantly saying. And it was constantly saying, you're dirty. You're filthy. You're not good enough. You need to be cleansed. You need something else. And what was the purpose of that? I get ahead of myself for a minute here. It was to show them they weren't sufficient. They needed Jesus.
Right.
Whenever they kept seeing all the thou shalt and thou shalt nots, when they saw the conflict that was going on in their hearts and their mind, basically what we find here with the language that Paul is using, he talks about being loosed from a spouse. Give me just a little bit of grace here in my illustration, okay? Because I know it's not a nice one. But basically we're equating the law to being like a nagging wife. I realize I'm outnumbered by women today, okay? But it's equating the law to being a nagging wife that always says you're worthless and you're not good enough. Never going to measure up. But they couldn't get rid of her. They were married to her. And so they had to keep putting up with her. Remember in Proverbs where it says it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house?
Yeah.
This is what we're finding with the law. He's like, you are tied to this. You are bound to this that just constantly keeps beating you down, constantly keeps shoving you down, constantly shows you how you're not good enough. And so they were bound by it, because until death do we part, right? And so with the law, we said that the Jews entered into a covenant, and a covenant goes until you die, just like marriage is supposed to be, until death do you part. But we saw last week that those who put their faith in Christ are in Christ. They are identified with Christ. When he died, we died. Whenever he resurrected, we resurrected. And so what Paul says is you died and you're no longer married to the law. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You died. You're no longer married to the law, and you are free to be married to Christ. What once held you down is released you, and now you can be bound to one that will enable you, that will strengthen you. That's the difference. And this is what he's saying, is don't hang on to what used to drag you down. Hang on to the one that is able to lift you up. That comes back to the verse that I pointed out there in verse number 4. It says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What is the source of our fruit unto God? Our union to Christ, not our keeping of the law. You see the difference? Okay. And so whenever this marriage is dissolved, we're not bound to the one that proclaims we're not good enough. We are free to be joined to the one that declares us righteous. Big difference there. So this is the basis of the Christian life, but one that we usually fail to realize. It's not about the law. It's not about rule keeping. It is about Jesus. It was he that saved us from sin's penalty, and it will be him that saves us from sin's power. Yeah. Our ability to keep the law will not deliver us from sin's power. Only Christ can do that. Mm-hmm. And so we are released from the rules to be united to the ruler. But why is that necessary? Why is it that we need to be loosed from the rules? Because we're comfortable with the rules, aren't we? We're like, if you're telling me that I am loose from the law, that it's not about keeping the rules, we're back to license again. Isn't that what people are going to say? You mean I don't have to do all the thou shalt and thou shalt nots? But what we're seeing is there is a different road we're traveling. There's a different power that we're relying upon. And it's not by our flesh. It's not by our abilities. It's by Christ. Okay? And so the second thing that we're going to find here, we are freed from the law. We're looking at now the inability of the law. Why is it that Christ had to take away the law? Because it didn't work.
Right.
But it was never meant to. That was never the purpose of the law. Paul realized that this illustration of dying to be released from a bad marriage would provoke a response of, are you saying the law was bad? No. The law wasn't bad, but the law's purpose was not to make us holy. It was to make us condemned. The law's purpose wasn't to make us holy. It was to make us aware of the one who was and is. The question at hand is, what does the Christian do about sin? How do we become better? How are we made holy? And the law is powerless to do these things. The law doesn't make us better. The law doesn't make us holy. Just as the law was never meant to save us, it was never meant to be a means of sanctification. Sanctification is the process which we go through that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make the children of God become like the Son of God. Okay? That's sanctification for you. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God in the life of the child of God to make him like the Son of God. And the law is powerless to produce that fruit. And so if it was never meant to be a means of salvation or sanctification, what was it meant to do? In verse number 7, it says, is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except for the law said, thou shalt not covet. What was the purpose of the law? It pointed out our sin. It revealed our sin. Whenever we look at the law, we're like, man, I messed up. We have an illustration back in the book of Kings that the law was lost. It was hidden. The temple was abandoned under a wicked King Manasseh, and he had a son or a grandson that came to power, Josiah. And Josiah engages in a temple rebuilding effort. He is cleansing the temple, and as the workers are there cleansing the temple, they come to him one day and said, hey, the work's coming along good, and guess what? We found the Word of God in the temple. It's been lost for years. We didn't even know about it. And now we found the Word of God. He says, huh, I've never heard about that before. Let's read it and find out. Let's see what it has to say. And as they read the Word of God, they said, oh no, we've messed up. We are sinful. We're not doing the things that we should be doing. It revealed the sinfulness to him. And so that's what the law does. It reveals sin. Not only does it reveal sin, but it also shows the severity of sin. If we look at verse number 13, it says, what then that which is, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. We're really good at minimizing our sin. We're very good at rationalizing them and making them smaller than what they are. Society has taken to renaming sin, making them much more user-friendly, I guess we could say. Yeah. It's no longer adultery. It's an affair. Right? He's no longer a drunkard. He is an alcoholic. Right? It's no longer abortion. It is a woman's rights. And pro-choice. No, you're pro-death. Sorry, I didn't mean to get political. It's not political. That's moral, isn't it? And so we see in these things, we have a way of dumbing down sin. But whenever we look at God's word, it's like, oh man, he really takes sin seriously. And even the small things in my life, they are big. They're sin. And they separate me from God and they condemn me to death. And oh, what am I going to do? And so then it makes my guilt known. And I see that I'm a transgressor. I see that I'm a sinner. But what this law does not do is give me any power to change it. Gives me no power to change it. It shows that it's never going to save me. It shows that I'm a sinner. It shows that I've sinned against the holy God. It shows that I deserve death. It shows that there is punishment that comes. It shows that there is a separation that exists. It shows all of these things, but it never gives me anything to do about it. How'd you like to go to a doctor and get a diagnosis but no treatment? The law is the diagnosis, but there is no treatment that comes with it. And so, simply put, the law serves the same purpose for the sinner and for the saint. To show your need for Christ. That's it. The law still has the same purpose in the life of the saint as it did in the life of the sinner. It's to point you to your inability and your need for Christ. I can't save me. I need him. I can't cleanse me. I need him. That is the purpose of the law. And so the law shows us what's wrong, but it gives us no power to get right. So that brings us to the third thing here. And I began reading there in, just read the verse number 15, but through the rest of this chapter, I want to go ahead and read this. I know it's a little bit repetitive, but it kind of gets the point across, okay? So starting in verse number 15, it says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. I really don't want to do those things, so yeah, they're wrong. But what do I do about it? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." I want to do right, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know how to do it. Right? "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am." You ever felt that? I mean, there's times where I'm right there with him. Like, oh, man, I'm so sick of me. But in this passage, we see a tug of war going on. He says, I know the law. I know what God says is right. I know what I need to do. And I try to do it. I keep trying to do it. I keep trying to do it. And I keep failing. And I keep failing. And I keep failing. Because our flesh is powerless. That's our third thing. Powerlessness of the flesh. Our flesh is powerless. As Paul considered the law and considered himself, he said, I can't do it. Is that simple enough? And so you're here and you're like, well, I can commiserate with them. I'm glad that Paul had the same problem as I do, but what do I do about it? I'll come back next week. We'll talk about it. But anyway, the second half of chapter 7 is where too many Christians live their life. We may not be trying to keep the Mosaic law, but we have our commandments. We have our lists of do's and don'ts. We have our lists of good things, and we have our good intentions. Every command or principle in Scripture, we put it on our list and say, okay, I got to try to do that. Got to try to do this. Add this one to it. Every sermon that you hear, it's like, okay, well, that's something else to put on the list. I've got to do this too. We live our lives looking for rules and trusting the power of our flesh to keep up with all of them, and we fail. Yeah. If that's not your testimony, you're lying. Think about it. I've got to pray. I've got to read my Bible. Now, don't lie. You've got to be honest. You've got to love people. Don't lose your temper. Be good to people. Whenever you're driving, don't be telling off the drivers that are acting stupid. Don't be losing your... Right? We got to be a witness. We've got to be grateful. We got to be positive. We need to encourage other people. We need to serve others. We need to do this and we need to do that. And then what happens? Every day we mess up somewhere. The alarm clock doesn't go off. We're running late. I don't have time to read my Bible this morning. I'm not going to pray. Oh, I failed. God's mad at me. Right? We're rushing to work. We're breaking the speed limit. God's not happy with me. We get to work and we're late and we tell the boss a lie about why we're late. We can't tell him that we just overslept. We've got to make up some. Oh, the traffic was horrible. Yeah, just the covers wouldn't get out of my way, so I get out of bed. And so we lie. And God must be mad at me. What a wretch I am. How horrible I'm performing. Because don't we make our Christian life a performance? We get mean to our kids. We get short with our spouse. We do all these different things. And then we take a look at ourselves and say, some Christian I turned out to be. Have you been there? God must hate me. I'm such a horrible person. And the whole time my focus is on the rules. My whole focus is on me. Did you notice in what I've read here this morning how many times the first person pronouns are used? I, me, my. That's the focus of chapter number 7, is trying to live the Christian life by the power of the flesh. I'm going to do it. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to incorporate these rules. I'm going to perform. I'm going to serve. I'm going to show God that he didn't make a mistake when he bought me. And then I fail and I mess up and I come short. And over again, condemnation and failure and fear and the chasm between us and God grows more and more. Not because he's went anywhere, but because we are piling this stuff between us and him. And that's not where God wants us to be at. Do you see the pain in the last half of chapter 7 where Paul is agonizing over, I know what I should be doing and it's just not working. I don't want to do this and I keep doing it. I keep messing up. You ever get tired of asking forgiveness for the same thing over and over again? And then the accuser of the brethren comes and says, you asked for forgiveness for that yesterday or an hour ago. Right? Why are you still struggling with this? How long you been saved? You've been saved 20 some years and you're still struggling with this? What kind of loser are you? Have you been there?
Yeah.
And it's because we are relying on the power of our own flesh. It's because we are relating to God based on our goodness and not his. And as a recipe for disaster. I'm not saying that we shouldn't read our Bible, that we shouldn't love one another, that we shouldn't pray and do all those good things that we talked about. But I am saying those are all external things.
Yeah.
They're all external things. That's what the rules are. It's to make the outside look good. Mm-hmm. It's to try to control our behavior, but it never changes the heart.
Mm-hmm.
We're trying to shape the fruit without ever changing the root. You're not going to get apples off of a pear tree, right? The root has to change before the fruit does. And so if you make the Christian life about making the outside look good, you can only keep it up for so long.
Right.
You can only act for so long, and then it's going to wear you out.
Yes.
You'll do well for a while, and you'll be proud, and then you'll do poorly, and you'll be defeated. And Paul was defeated. Oh, wretched man that I am. He was defeated. See, we're relating this to a relationship, right?
Right.
So let's look at a different relationship. We've already looked at marriage, right? What if I related to my wife as we're talking about in this chapter? What if I look at all the things that a husband is supposed to do and I get my checklist out and I say, okay, I've got to remember her birthday, got to buy her flowers. I need to tell her I love her at least once a day, right? And you start building your list and what does your list look like? These are all the things that, and I relate to my wife on that basis of all the things that I have to do for her. I've got to go to work because I need to provide for her. I've got to go to work because she's wanting a nicer house or she's wanting a new car or she's wanting to buy this. And so I have to work in order to get stuff for her. Does that sound familiar?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not your marriage, but how about your relationship with God? Because if you make it about the rules, that's what it's like. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Can't go here. Can't go there. Got to say this, got to say that, got to spend this time, got to do this. And it becomes all about the rules. It comes all about all of that and what I'm doing. And we spend so much time with all the stuff that we have to do that there's no relationship.
Yeah.
We take our eyes off the one that we love and we are so focused on what we have to do. And that comes between us and the one we love. How well do you think I'm going to love that woman if I make it all about the things that I have to do rather than loving her and the things that I'm supposed to be doing will flow from that naturally? That's where we're getting back to. And so what we saw with Paul here in that last verse that I read half of it, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. It doesn't end there. What's the next word? Who? Who? He's not looking for what? He's not looking for another rule. He's not looking for something. He's looking for a person. What's he saying? I need help. That's hard for us to say, isn't it? Because we want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We want to say, I've got this. Watch me work. Watch me perform. Watch me do. And Paul gets to this place. He says, I need help. And I need somebody. And that somebody that I need is Jesus. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what he is saying here is I can't rely on the rules. I need to fall in love with my Savior.
Right.
We have the presence of Christ. That's our fourth point. Chapter 7 isn't where a Christian's supposed to live. We can't just accept sin and say, well, this is the way that I am. I'm just going to have to get used to wallowing in this. We can't get comfortable with it. But we also can't pile up rule after rule after rule after rule to try to make ourselves behave. We can't save ourselves and we can't sanctify ourselves. We need a Jesus to save us and we need Jesus to cleanse us. And so sin is too powerful for our flesh and, sin is too powerful for us and our flesh is too weak for sin. So the answer is we need Jesus. He freed us from the law because it was unable to change us and we were unable to keep it. That's simple enough, right? That's why he had to free us from it. And so only through trusting him and walking with him can we ever be transformed. If you focus on the rules or focus on yourself, you'll distance yourself from Jesus. You'll say, God is unreasonable. His way is too hard. There's no way I can do this. How dare God say I have to do all these things? He's a cruel master. No, he's not. You've misunderstood who he is. You misunderstood your relationship with him. It's all because we're trying to perform and to do for him what you can only do through him. We have it envisioned that we're down here and he's up there. And it's like, okay, God, I'm going to do these things for you. But in reality, he comes alongside of us.
Exactly.
And says, let me show you how to do it.
Yes.
And so without it, or with him, all things are possible. And without him, we can do nothing. It's made clear in Scripture. So salvation frees us from the weight of law keeping and trying to earn or measure up or to be good enough. We are freed from the law because it was never meant to be a route to holiness, but to make our sin apparent so that we would turn to Christ. The weakness of our flesh guarantees that we cannot keep the law by ourselves and by our own righteousness and by our own attempts at self-reformation, because those things will only lead us to defeat and distance from Christ. The answer is to run to Christ, to walk with him, and to allow him to cleanse us and to conform us to his image. So next week, we'll see how that all works. So hopefully you'll be back for next week. And we'll see that laid out in chapter number 8. And chapter 8 is where the Christian should be living. And so it's not license, it's not legalism, but looking into Jesus, who is the author, he begins it, and the finisher of our faith. That is the answer. Not license, not legalism. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much, Lord, for these truths from your word. And Lord, I know that we all struggle with this, Lord. And if there's anyone here today that's trying through their own works and through their own goodness and through their own religion to earn their way to heaven, I pray that today they would lay all that down and they'd put their faith and trust in you for salvation. And Lord, if there is a Christian here today that is struggling, trying to keep the rules and just piling more and more up, and they're with Paul saying, oh, wretched man that I am, I need help, I need a deliverer. Lord, may they take heart in this and turn to you. And rather than trying to keep the law and rather than relying on self-righteousness, Lord, that they would relate to you on the basis of their relationship with you, that they would trust you to cleanse them, to guide them, to make them what you would have them to be. Help us, Lord, to have the right perspective of the Christian life. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it's not our goodness, but it's yours. That saves us, that cleanses us, that keeps us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.